Well, today there's going to be no judgment for those who come late, because if you know anything about me, if you watched me and my family this morning, at least 15, 20 minutes late. So, that's the good news. So we'll let people kind of filter in. As we do so, it's just so fun to think about how God coordinates things. Even like this sermon today, you're going to find out how well this fits right in. It kind of is a great in-between for what Terry talked about last week, what I'm going to talk about this week. And I just love God's coordination. And even in my Bible study time this week, God just brought me to some verses that I didn't expect that tie in just really well with what Terry was talking about last week. So I'm going to start by opening us up with a word of prayer. So if you'd bow your heads, we'll pray for this time as people filter in. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you, and we know that you are supreme over all. We come to you with weeks that are difficult and weeks that are joyous, and we want to learn more about you. We want to gather today as a family of disciples, learning about some of the best words, the best news that we could ever hear, Lord, and we trust you. We trust these words that they've been divinely appointed. They're your breath on human beings, and so I ask that each one of these verses we'd be able to use to apply to our life, apply to how we live and how we move forward and interact with a hurting and a dying world. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you've noticed, whenever I get a chance to stand up front, it's kind of one of my favorite things to continue to remind us, ourselves, myself included, about the four pillars that the elders have kind of worked on over this last year. And so I'm just going to remind you of these, and it'll lead us into our discussion today. Number one, we're living as disciples. And we're seeing that played out as we sit here today, is we are living as disciples, that is learners of Jesus and in the Bible. We are living as a family of disciples. And so last week, man, I was just so challenged and just really enjoyed what Pastor Terry had to talk about when he talked about these prioritizations of God and then of the church and finally the world. I just had my own opinions and had some things, and as I've dug through the Bible this week, I've just learned a lot, and so I was challenged by that. Living as a family of disciples and taking care of the needs of the church and our family first. Third is serving as disciples in our community. Serving. So it was living as disciples, living as a family, and then serving as disciples in our community. And tied to that is sending disciples into the world. And so today we're going to focus on, I'm going to just remind us of some of the things that popped out at me when Terry talked last week. And if you weren't at Terry's last week, you'll still be able to follow along. And the two that we're going to focus on today is serving as disciples in our community. So as this family, we're serving our community and sending out into the world. And so my topic for today is entitled Serving the World by Meeting Needs. Serving the world by meeting needs. And first, before we get into that, I want to talk about last week and Terry. And one of the questions that I've been just focused on all week long has to do with Israel, Old Testament Israel. And I don't know exactly how the question went, but it was something like this. What's their role in the world in the Old Testament? And were the nations included in God's plan? So it was something like that. And Terry responded, I believe, correctly in saying he compared Israel to this lighthouse, to this light on a hill like Pastor Dan preached on today, and a beacon of light in a very dark place. And I found a great example. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I would like you to turn to Daniel 6. And it was cool how Pastor Dan today as well talked about the book of Daniel, and I'm going to specifically reference the familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den, but we're going to read Daniel 6, 22 through 27. And if you remember, we've got King Darius, and he comes to Daniel. He hardly sleeps the night before and comes to Daniel, and he's just hoping for some reason upon hope that he's not harmed. And Daniel said this, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." The king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused David were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions had overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces. And I want to concentrate here on these next few verses. So then King Darius, this has never jumped out at me before. And this was part of my devotion this week. And it had nothing to do with preparing for this class. And just God gave me these verses. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages. So you've got this king of the earth, an earthly king that I don't believe loves the Lord, and he writes to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. So every language he can get a hold of. I just can't even imagine, as I think about this, how he gathered. I mean, he must have had scribes, or I don't know how you gather someone that can, you know, write from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But here's what he writes. "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he's the living God, enduring forever. And his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And then goes on to say, "So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And so I think this is a great example of that question, is like, who was Israel to the nations? And in this case, because of Daniel and what he was willing to do, because he was willing to continue to pray several times a day with an open window and not be afraid of this king's decree, guess what? Because of Israel, and specifically one man of Israel, who got to hear the message? Who got to hear about God? Every tribe and tongue and nation. And it's just never popped out at me before like this. So I wanted to bring up that example as using Daniel as a beacon of light to the nations. And eventually, the nations then are called to exalt the name of the Lord. And I think that's a great Old Testament example. Terry also mentioned, as I talked about earlier, this prioritization of our affections. This prioritization of our affections. And so, number one is God, number two is church, and three is the world. And I struggled a little bit to buy into this idea. I'll be honest with you right away. I just, you know, the church and the world to me just kind of mix. But as I dug into these Bible verses this week, I focused on Matthew 25, 31 to 40. So if you'd take a moment to turn to that, I would like to read that together as well and continue to build upon Terry's case, which will then segue into what we're going to talk about today. So Matthew 25, 31 to 40, and I'm going to preface this by saying these are verses that are often told to Christians by other Christians, that this is how we're to interact with the world. But I learned some new things about these verses this week as well. So I'll start by reading Matthew 25, and I'm going to start at verse 31. This is Jesus talking about the final judgment. And he says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels are with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King, Lord Jesus, will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And so I want to break down what I read, and if anybody wants to stop and add anything, that's fine. This is not a complete list, but right away you see in these verses, Jesus has the whole gathered, the nations are all gathered in front of Jesus, the judge. And there are sheep, so he's separating sheep and goats, right? And the sheep, they inherit the kingdom. And number four, the sheep then are told what they did in their life that made them different from the goats, right? Are you seeing the same things I'm seeing? The examples of this is the sheep, they gave the hungry food. They gave the thirsty something to drink. They gave a stranger a welcome. They clothed the naked, and they visited the prisoner. That's what we see. And number five, we see Jesus' response. And he responds with this, every time these were done to the least of these brothers, you did it to me. And I think what's really important for me to point out here, I looked at these verses with several commentators in mind, and right away when I read it, the truly I say to you, as you did to the least of one of these, I put a comma after these, right? So if you look in your Bible at verse 40, do you see a comma after the word these? Because he's addressing his disciples, so he could say, hey, as you did one of the least of these, comma, my brothers, you did to me. And that's the way I've often read it. But every commentator that I looked at that I trusted, I have the Tyndale commentators, I looked at John Piper, I looked at all kinds of different commentators. They all said this, there isn't a comma there. The comma is where? After what word? After brothers. And why does that make a difference? Here's why. Is keep in mind this metaphor of sheep and goats. What Jesus is talking about here, what you've done to the least of these, your brothers, my brothers, he's talking about the sheep, right? He's not talking about the goats necessarily. And so it continues to build Pastor Terry's point that there is this prioritization, that there's these brothers, and my brothers is a statement of God's people and the sheep. And these verses are pointing out, they're often pointed out as reasons for us Christians to take care of the world, to take care of everybody. And I'm going to try to build a good case on that, but these aren't verses that you would build that case with necessarily, okay? And so I want to continue to use Scripture to affirm this concept of this prioritization between God first, church second, and then the world, and then segue in. And so we're going to continue to move through verses. Any questions so far, comments on these things? All right, good. I needed a sip of coffee, so that's why I stopped. Galatians 6, let's take a look at, these are verses Terry brought up too that have also stuck with me last week. So keep in mind, a lot of this is review. I'm just building upon Terry's case, and we will segue into some new things. So Galatians 6, 9 and 10, Terry brought up last week, says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good. And these are good works, probably, primarily. Let us do good to everyone, comma, and especially to those who are the household of faith. And so this is a big verse that Terry built his prioritization point on, okay? So God, church, world. And so my question is how do we live this? These are hard things. So if we're to prioritize the church, like, where does the world come in? And when do we decide this is what we are to do? And so are we only to serve the needs of Christians and act as this lighthouse? I want you to be thinking of this beacon of light mentality, this lighthouse. Are we to just put up the walls and our job is then to just be this beacon of light to the world and then attract them in? I mean, if you think about a lighthouse, what does a lighthouse do? Right? It has this light in a very dark place for these boats, but it's attracting them in. Here's the safe place. Here's the harbor. So are these verses Jesus' words about the separation of the sheep and goats and helping the prisoner, helping the sick, helping the poor, those who need food and drink, is that just this lighthouse mentality? And when the whole world sees how we treat each other, that they'll just be sucked in, that they'll be brought in? And in some ways I would say yes, and in some ways no. I think it's very dangerous to think about putting up the walls and only being a place that's harbored into the ground. And what does this prioritization, like I said, look like? And so I think it is important to look at the words of Galatians 6, 9, and 10 and notice that the first statement is this: let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So I just question a lot of things when I read it, but why did they just, that is everybody, right? Why do we have to break out this, especially the household of faith? We are to be a light for sure. I think if we think about what Pastor Dan shared today, it's extremely applicable. I loved what he had to say about this saltiness, not losing its saltiness and being out there, but also a light. So we're definitely to be a light. And I'm going to use Jesus' words, the same words that Pastor Dan shared with us today in Matthew 5:16, says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And once again, I think those words really resonate when you think about Daniel and what he was willing to do. When you think about this beacon of light, this lighthouse mentality, I do think it sounds like Daniel on his knees with the windows open, unafraid, not hiding what he does. And so I do agree that the Bible gives us this prioritization and how we're to serve and to give. But there's two questions that I've had all week long that I'm going to spend the rest of this time on. Two questions. I'm going to ask these questions first, and then I'm going to give you time to comment maybe on what we've talked about so far, maybe some questions that you have that we can address as well. The questions that I've had all week are these. Number one, how do we know who God's sheep are? So if we're supposed to spend our time and focus and energy, how are we to know who God's sheep are? I mean, are these just people that come through our doors? Are these just people that come to church on Sunday? I think we all know in this room that there's people that come through these doors that might not be God's sheep. Am I right? We're supposed to take care of these sheep, the brothers. Maybe there's people coming through these doors today that aren't sheep. How are we to know who are the sheep? We're not the judge. We didn't choose people before the foundations of the earth, right? And so we're called to not be judgmental. So how do we know who are the sheep? And my second question is this. As we look at the story, the rescue plan, the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, how do these nations become sheep? What's God's plan to bring the nations to becoming sheep rather than goats? So before I dive into that, it's more scripture. I hope you don't mind. We're just going to keep pounding the scripture. God just kept bringing me things. I want to make sure, what kind of questions did you have? Like, what kind of thoughts do you have as I start with that? Anybody have anything to add? Nothing. No problem. Yes, sir. Josh. Sure. Sure. Yeah. I've often used like these fruits of the Spirit and ways to identify sheep for myself. But I've tried my best not to be the identifier of sheep, if at all possible, right? I mean, that's a difficult thing. Lee. Oh, wow. Absolutely. No doubt. Or prayed in secret. I mean, I just found that amazing as you look at that story of Daniel, that he had always prayed with his windows open, continued to do so, and knew that he was making a statement. Along with his discipline, he was making a statement. Certainly being the salt, making the saltiness. Any other comments, things before I begin to address these two questions? And Josh has kind of alluded to some of the things that we're going to move into. The first thing I want to do, any other comments, questions? All right, so the first thing I want to do is answer that first question, which is how do we know who are sheep? And so there's so many verses that we can dig into on this, but the one that I thought was easy and I thought would probably identify with many in here is, like, I think one of the first verses, correct me if I'm wrong, that the Cubbies learn in Awana. And it is John 10:27. Am I right about that, Cubby? I just remember my son running around our house saying, "My sheep know my name, hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me," or something, you know, however he said it, sorry. So this is John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so I've asked the question, how do we know who the sheep are? And the sheep are the ones that hear Jesus, God's voice, and they follow, right? Pretty broad way, okay? So let's move on to Romans number 2 and continue to answer both of these questions, which are, how do we know who God's sheep are and how do the nations become sheep? And Romans 10:13 says this, and this, I'm going 10:13 through 17. Romans 10:13 through 17 is my number 2 scripture to answer these questions. "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So you hear these sheep are also hearing the voice, but then calling upon the voice. And moving on to verse 14 says this, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent?" How are they to preach unless they are sent? Think about that word. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But not all have obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." I kind of emphasized a couple words in these verses. The one word I emphasize is sent. How are they to preach unless they are sent? And then comes a Old Testament quote, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So I think each one of us would believe that Pastor Dan this morning brought the good news, right? I don't know, did any of you after the service rush up to Dan and just comment on how beautiful his feet look today? Because they looked really good, right? I mean, think about that. So we've got preaching. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news? So why the feet? Anybody got an answer to that? You ever thought about that? Stop to think about that? How beautiful these feet are of those who preach the good news. Why are scent and feet things that I highlighted? Action, doing. Anything to add? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. I mean, I just find this absolutely amazing. And so you've got Paul who's laying out this series of rhetorical questions, right? And these rhetorical questions, basically what I read when I'm reading them is, if not you, Barry Termott, then who? If not you, then who? And then he says, man, how are they to preach unless they're sent? Now, that doesn't sound to me like putting the walls up. That doesn't sound exactly like a lighthouse to me, right? How are they to preach unless they are sent? Okay, think about that. Think about how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. I mean, feet imply movement, going, doing, just like you talked about. And so this is kind of not just being this beacon of light that would attract people in, but this is this going, this doing. Okay? And so obviously this filters really well into one of Jesus' most famous final commands to his disciples, and I believe to us, which is the Great Commission. So I'm going to read again. We've heard it a million times. It just bears repeating over and over and over again. Matthew 28:19, to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So remember now, we're trying to answer the question, like, how do the nations become sheep? Do they just see this beacon on a hill? Do they just have to be attracted in towards it? In some ways, yes, but in some ways, no. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, this is discipling, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So let's go back to this thought, this original thought of living as a family of disciples. Now, that's that lighthouse, serving as disciples in our community. And now this sending, this beautiful feet thought I want to have in your head, sending disciples into the world, in the outermost parts of the world. So what do we do moving forward? That's what's difficult to think about. We've got this prioritization of God, this family, this close brotherhood and sisterhood, this family that we have that we're supposed to prioritize first. And I've shown you in the Bible that God does have this prioritization in mind when he talks about things, especially as we look at these Galatians verses, when we look at this separation of sheep and goats. It's like we need to care for each other, and now we're going out into the world. So what does this look like moving forward? So before we go to that, questions, comments? Is it causing you to think? My wheels were just turning all week long. I just really enjoy an opportunity like this to teach. And any of you that have gotten up front and had to teach and you're not like a seminarian, you know that, wow, like there's this big, awesome burden on you to like do it right. To not misinterpret these wonderful words, but also like, man, do I have enough teaching? Do I have, you know, and we are all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so I get confidence there. But please remember, this is not a seminarian speaking to you. It's someone that loves you as your family. I see all these faces as family. But call me out if I'm missing something in these verses, please. Any comments? Call me out. Yes. Sure.
I guess my only thought would be, well, how else did news travel really with my messenger? They didn't, now we can just text that or you post it or whatever. I mean, but I'm sure he could have just as well chosen, like, you know, how beautiful were his leg muscles, right? Also, you know,
yeah.
Maybe that'd be weird, but you know what I'm saying?
Well, feet's weird. When you're talking about preaching, how beautiful are these feet? That's what I'm saying. No one went to Pastor Dan and said, man, your feet look good today, brother. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. No, that's a great comment. Marilyn. Yeah. Right. Yes. Thank you for sharing that. That's an awesome point. Thank you. Did everybody hear that? That's those are great comments. Anything else? All right. So if you don't mind, probably my specialty tends to be practical application. Many people have accused me of not wanting to study as much as I probably should and dig in, but just go do it and then figure out the rest later and then make sure that the Holy Spirit's guiding me and not something else. So here's what the practical application for me starts with. And remember, like many of you, if you're paying attention, probably are like, okay, serving the world by meeting needs. So the whole time I've been talking about, you know, approving this prioritization of what Terry brought to us last week, and now I'm talking about bringing the good news, but really what I was supposed to talk about today is like helping the world with their felt needs. Mercy ministry, so to speak, you know, feeding the naked, or feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving water, though. I mean, that's what we're to talk about. So like my topic is serving the world by meeting needs, and I think what we thought we were going to be talking about today is these felt needs, these mercy ministry needs, these, you know, water, food, shelter type needs. And I'm going to get there. But for me, all practical application when we're talking about moving forward in the world starts with a clear and basic understanding of what the world needs. Right? So if we're going to talk about serving our world by meeting their needs, we got to think first and foremost, what's the number one need that the world has? And for me, the number one need is God's mercy. The world needs God's mercy, just like you and I need God's mercy. And I believe that we have that story in place. We know God's rescue plan for the world. And so their most crucial need is really not food or water. Right? Their most crucial need is to find this rescue plan, to recognize their own disastrous state in light of a perfect God and seek for a Savior. And we know who that Savior is and we know what He's done. Amen? Amen. So, this means that, and maybe all of you will agree with me, but there's many people that I could sit down to where these next two statements will be super offensive, so I want you to bring it up if it is to you. That means that every well that we drill in Africa for a dying people that does not use this earthly water as kind of a springboard for living water, for talking about the living water, every well that we drill, even as Christians, is worthless. I believe that. So let that just kind of soak in. That means, as I work down at Compassion Child Care, every family that I help get to the next level in their budget, every family that now, instead of living off of food stamps, can purchase their own food on their own and live on their own, all that time is completely wasted if God's rescue plan, if this gospel message does not accompany it. How does that strike you? I'd like comments on that if you have any. I mean, when I talked to a couple of my buddies, I had a buddy that was, he's a believer, and his big thought in his life and his big hope was to use resources that God had given him to help drill wells. We know how important water is in Africa, and he wanted to do that. And I just looked at him and I said, hey, you can drill as many wells as you want, but if there's not a plan to let the gospel known to these people, you're just wasting your time. It's just an absolute waste of time and energy. Is it? We all believe that in here or no? I mean, it's a hard reality. Yes, ma'am. Sure, can be.
Well, hopefully that's why you're doing it. So you build that relationship so you then they can see the difference between you.
Okay. Sure.
And I think that's probably when you're working with unbelievers, and for that reason, for whatever reason, your goal is that they can see something in you that they don't have, and that the way you approach things.
Sure, sure. So what you're talking about is I would agree with you. I would agree with you 100%. I'm just saying deed ministry. If you say, hey, my deed ministry is to build 100 wells and I'm just going to make sure a lot of people live without this gospel message is a waste of time. If you don't have a plan for that, they're hard things to think about. Yes, sir. Yep.
And we don't share the gospel, then
hey, just got a free house. And it's not necessarily, I would say that it is probably a lot of wasted effort.
Sure. Right.
We have to say something. Otherwise, it doesn't usually work out that way. You know, they'll just get something free and...
Sure.
And be thankful for it.
Do our intentions matter? I mean, can we just... Do we have to plan? When we have deed ministry, when we have these ministries of mercy, do we need to, as Christians, as the church, have a plan? Or can we just go into this and just say, hey, we're going to... build a well, and if it happens, it happens. And if people want to know why we built this well, then it'll happen. But if not, not. Does intention, do plans, do those matter? Should be? Sure. Yeah. Right. Do you think Jesus would have fed the 5,000? If he had no intention to lay out a message to them? I don't know. I'm asking. If there was no message to accompany the deeds, do you think Jesus would have just done the healing, just done all his ministries of mercy without a message? I just want you to think about that question. And I think many of you, when I first said, hey, let's start with the practical application of saying, hey, the basic understanding of what the world needs isn't food, water, clothing, shelter. I think many of you would have said, yes, it's Jesus. Let's go. But when you say, hey, you can build 1,000 wells and you've absolutely wasted your time and you know that there's a little 5-6-year-old kid that now is alive and gets to participate in life because you built that, it's a very difficult thing to say. Absent of the message, it's a worthless waste of time. That's what I'm saying here. So I need some disagreeers if I got them. We got, yes, sir. Sure. Right. Right. Becky. Right. Absolutely. Nothing bad about it. But it's for the here and now. Yes, sir.
You met this need, and some people are now older, and you served them, and you need at least, you know, try to give them more than just physical water.
Sure. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, we know if we're Christians, if we are sold out, born again, real deal, we know what we have. We know what we have, and we know what water is. We know what, and I'm going to have an example here in a second if I get there. We know what a coat means to someone without a coat when it's minus 20 in South Dakota, right? So we know what we have to give them right there. And it's really difficult just in our everyday circumstance to have that eternal perspective. When it's minus 20 and someone's freezing to death, I would dare say that everyone in this room thinks it's more important to get this person a nice warm down coat than it is to tell them the gospel message. Right? And it's difficult because we see that felt need. We feel it. We know their pain. We know real people are dying right now. And so to prioritize now what's more important We're going to go for the here and now, okay? So I'm going to keep moving. Keep your comments. Write down your questions, please, for the end if we get there. I think we know that deeds, or maybe I'm showing here, that deeds can become and are part of the pathway of this Great Commission. You can just look at Jesus' life. Word and deed, we've heard it many times. They both go together. It's just like what you were talking about. When you come in and give these deeds, then there's words, there's relationship, there's love that goes along with it. And so John 13:35 says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, my learners, if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another. And I think that there's a tension. There's something I want to point out on both sides of this as we think about this. Because these deeds, it's important that they not be a trick to selling the gospel. I mean, many of you here sitting here know that I'm a car salesman, right? My whole life, I've sold cars. And all salesmen, but I think especially car salesmen and car advertisers are often accused of what? The bait and switch, right? Nobody likes the bait and switch. And so using a church example and this minus 20 degree day, we could say, okay, we as a church recognize this felt need, this ministry of mercy. We've got tons of people living under the bridge that don't have coats, and it's going to be minus 20 tomorrow. So we're going to gather these coats, and as a church, we gather coats, and we go out there, and we advertise through the banquet and through wherever, and we get these people's attention that, hey, if you don't have a down coat, we've got one for you, and tomorrow it's going to be minus 20. And so people line up to get their free coat. And we say, here's your coat, and then we pull it back with the bait and switch, and we say, okay, by the way, to get this coat, we're going to sit down with you for an hour and tell you the gospel. And as soon as you've heard this message, then you get the coat. Does that sound problematic to anybody in this room? They may not be real happy with you, right? The bait and switch. Okay? There's this tension for us when we see these people that have a felt need. There's this tension that we know by giving this coat, it's going to protect them for that weekend, for that day, for the entire winter. And we have this tension that we know, like as born-again believers, we know we have something way better than just a winter's worth of protection. We've got an eternity of protection to give to this person, and we want to give it to him so bad. But I think everybody in this room knows that the gospel cannot be sold. Do we all understand and know that? That the gospel cannot be sold to these persons. So there's that tension of what we have and what we can offer them. And how does it make us any different than that slick salesperson when you go, anybody gone down to Florida, an island or whatever, and you get the free night stay? What do they make you do the next day? Hour and a half, man. I watch people. Now, I didn't go to it, and I've heard stories about this, but the timeshare people can sometimes hold you for a half a day. So you get one night stay, and they suck the life out of you for a half a day in these hard sell opportunities. And yes, are there people in these timeshare things that are guilted and feel obligated to purchase in the end? They wouldn't do it if it didn't happen. It happens a lot. And so if we set up these ministries of mercy that then give this hard sell obligation, there will be people that stand up and say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus. But I think we'd all agree the gospel cannot be sold. The gospel cannot be sold. So what should we do in this scenario? Anybody got ideas? I got ideas, of course, but I'd love to hear yours. We got probably 8-9 minutes. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It's like, you don't know what step you are in the process. So if you're sharing the gospel, whatever you're doing is not a waste of time.
I love it.
If you build the well and you shared the gospel, and then tomorrow they dump oil in your well, like, screw you because I'm not going to believe in God, your well digging was still not a waste of time.
Right.
Like, nothing you did then was...
We all hearing this? I think this is a great point. And what... Sure, sure. Well, here's the other thing, though, and that comes from, in my opinion, that thought comes from how in love we are with statistics and measurement. As a culture, we measure and we gather information ad nauseum, constantly, right? And we want to analyze that, and we want to look at that. And when you give a dollar to a ministry, you want to know how many conversions happen, how many lives are changed, what are we doing this? And that's a measuring of the gospel. That's why this gospel, that's our tendency to sell this, to say, hey, listen for an hour. We want, you know, we had a lot of people give a lot of money for these down coats. These aren't any down coats. These are Patagonia down coats. These are the real deal. They're $250 a piece. And somebody gave a donation. They're going to want to know how many conversions came out of this coat donation. What we have to stop doing as Christians is sell something that we know can't be sold. Measuring those conversions, I think, puts us in a difficult bind. I really do. I think Shannon brings up a great point. We've got 7 minutes. I'm going to go a little over because I started a little late. Fair enough? Yes, ma'am. It doesn't. Tell me your point. Keep, elaborate. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sure. Absolutely. Seeking God's kingdom first. So, where was I headed? Yes.
The one thing is, you've got to realize there's a lot in the process.
Sure.
And we're not all like a used car salesman.
Thank you. Thank goodness.
You don't have to get to the end
sure.
The first time out. And your part may be only the plan.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's a point to look at.
I was going to say, too, because when your example of the you plant wells and you get a 5-year-old kid to survive, if that kid had died there, you wouldn't have had a chance later in life.
Sure.
He experienced early on, and now he has a chance to live and grow.
Sure. And it doesn't surprise me that there's many organizations that are non-Christian that build wells and do these things. I'm not against those things. I love those things. I want to keep people alive. I want to give them those things. It's not that I'm going that direction. And what do we know about God, right? He uses the believer and the unbeliever alike to carry out his purposes. So I'm thrilled when that organization is. What I'm trying to figure out in this room today is this church, the church of God, what are we to do in these ministries of mercy? What is our plan? Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
So if you're reaching out to the homeless person, what is all the baggage they have there? What is causing them not to come to Christ?
How are you going to figure out what all their baggage is?
That's where prayer comes in, because you ask God to lead you and then to open up the doors and open up their heart.
I love it. I wrote here, I believe we need to pray for the harvest, and our hearts need to come to that situation of knowing who we are before Christ claimed us and the precious message we now carry. here's kind of a, I'm going to give you a word track. I'm going to bring out my salesmanship here a little bit, but this isn't a bad one. This is something, not that you need to memorize or write down, but this is an idea. When I said, hey, if we're not going to say you got to stay for an hour and a half class, what do we say? I really thought, of course, I was thinking about coats and I'm thinking about wells, and then I thought about Jesus at the well, the woman at the well. And so using Jesus' example of the woman at the well, I believe that we're to pray and then focus on conversation, which leads hopefully to relationship, okay? And so one thing we could say is, hey, we're handing out coats to you because we love you and we love our city. We have so much more to offer you than just temporary warmth. Are you willing to take the time to share your story with me? And I'd love to share a little bit with you. That could be a way that we instead of saying, hey, in order to get this Patagonia down $270 coat, you need to come in for an hour and a half and hear our pastor preach. That could be a way you could do it. And then what happens is if we quit measuring what each of these coats brought in, because I think it's a tremendous point all of you are making. You made the point. The tremendous point is we don't know where they're at in the process. We don't know what that gift of mercy could do for that person. We don't know if every time we say to someone, are you willing to share a little bit of your story? And I'd love to share a little bit of mine because it's life changing. We don't know if that person looks at you and says what? No. What if 40 people lined up to get coats say no? We've prayed for the harvest. We've said, Lord, I believe. We've recognized this felt need, and we've prayed for the harvest, and we say, Lord, I know, I recognize that you put us there. And all 40 take their coats and say, I don't want to have conversation with you. No thanks. Now, if we're not measuring where people are at, if we're not measuring how many conversions, and we're not forcing people into this hard sell, to me, you've accomplished, it's not a waste of time. That is not a waste of time. And that's what Shannon was talking about, is we don't know what effect we're going to have on these families. But what we're doing is we're offering the gifts of life, the words of life to these people, and given an opportunity to do that. And so Mercy Ministries recognizes felt need of a people or people group who are hurting and more than likely can't help themselves without the church's help. And so I've got five ways as we finish here, and then we can have a couple comments. I got five quick ways of how I believe it works in a church. And please feel free to comment. The felt need of a marginalized people is recognized. The church sees that need, works together to mobilize resources. Number two. Number three, the church gathers to pray for the people that they wish to serve. I think you're exactly right. I think the power of prayer can never be underestimated. I got to see it the most over the last 10, 12 years as we're entering into Mexico, and we're praying specifically for that community, for the pastor, for their needs, for specific families. Before we even get to meet these people, we have brand new people that have never been to Mexico praying for those relationships, those conversations. I just can't even underestimate how huge that is. So that's number three, gathering to pray for a people they wish to serve. Number four, the church works together to provide for, and this is an important word, include the marginalized in solving that felt need, if at all possible. Step number four would be, we don't have all the answers, just so you know, as people. We don't know what everybody else needs. I mean, ultimately we do, right? Because we've been told in the Word of God. But when it comes to felt needs, we don't know that a certain community needs a community garden. Okay, that's our idea. Is it the community's idea? I don't know. We don't know for sure. Like, there could be this hidden trunk of coats underneath the bridge, and we don't know necessarily that coats are the need until we include those in the marginalized category. So if at all possible, number four, work together as a church and work with the marginalized in solving that felt need. Number five, the Holy Spirit, I believe, if we pray for this, the Holy Spirit emboldened us to walk through those open doors. That open doors will happen in deed ministry, and we're able to tell the gospel story in our lives and to others. And I just, once again, want you to think about this time of Jesus. He's sitting by a well. a daily task, something that, you know, is just mundane in that time, probably just getting the water that you need. And he uses that circumstance to start a conversation. And that conversation needs to matter. And that's what we're called to do. I do believe that. And so, just to sum up, the world's not only always going to come to us on our terms. I believe that. We can't just put the walls up and be a beacon of light and expect, oh, they'll come to us. God will send them to us. Because there's enough messages that tell us otherwise in the Bible. We're not just a lighthouse. I've compared this. We have a 10 trillion candle headlamp on our heads called the Holy Spirit. And we're not bolted to the ground. We have these beautiful feet with this headlamp of light. 10 million, billion, trillion candle light on our heads that we can carry, and we need to do that. And what the world needs most is God's mercy. We know Jesus Christ is going to be the one to separate the nations as sheep and goats. And what we don't know is who these sheep are. However, we do know that God uses us as disciples to carry that message to the nations. And I would argue that it's through both word and through deed. So, any other comments? We probably have 2 minutes, maybe less. It's 11:35. Comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, there's so many mysteries in your word, but so much clarity as well. And so we thank you that every time we open this book, that your Holy Spirit sheds light on something that maybe we've never recognized before, brings truth out in our lives and in our minds, Lord. And I'm so thankful that we have the freedom in this room, in this country, to share that with no problem, no fear, Lord. And I just ask that these words today would be clear. And for each one of us, we have a different role to play in the body, Lord. And so I just ask that that we would do that, that we would step through the doors, that we would seek conversation with the world that's lost, that if we're wanting to just put up those walls and just have the world come to us, if that's kind of this mentality that we have, that we would consider the news that we carry, and we would consider your call as disciples to go, Lord, and that we would lay out mercy ministry in word and in deed, Lord. Please, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for this time. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. Any questions? I'll be hanging around.